Well, the Bible had much to say, or has much to say, when it comes to righteousness. And there are different kinds of righteousness that the Bible talks about. So what are the rights and wrong kinds of righteousness? The Bible makes a distinction between the righteousness of man and the righteousness of God. Look at the world today. The type of world, the type of society that we are living in. Look at the leaders that are in power with every nation. The primary attitude is that of giving. They want to find peace through war. They are looking to themselves, or let's say certain leaders are looking to themselves and, you know what, this is great what I'm doing. And even though they may be giving glory to God, it is not the true God which glory is given to. Why is that? Is there any leader in the world today that follows God's law the way we in the church do? Man's righteousness is that of self-gratification, which is not looking to God. And we see from many examples in the Bible, examples of Lucifer, who then became Satan, of how pride was really what was the final factor that led him to become Satan the devil. Of course, there are other things involved, but that was the big one there. I mean, he was a perfect being who wanted more. He wanted to be better than God. Then we have examples of the Pharisees, which I will be going into. We also have example of Job. And there's many others that have struggled with self-righteousness. How pride got the better of them. Only that Job learned from his mistake. But look how far it got for him to realize this when God himself revealed that to him. He had friends, he had family, you know, that in a way kind of tried to encourage him, but at the same time, he was not listening to them. And it was God himself who had to reveal to him that he was wrong, and he was being self-righteous. If we look at Romans chapter 10 and verses 3 to 5, Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, we read about a big factor in the world today, back then, and that is of ignorance. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. People are going to see that scripture right there. It's like, oh, look at that. See, you just put the end to the law right there. But it's really the final purpose of the law which is referring to. It's not quitting. It didn't give up. It never ended. Because if we read the next verse, verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. So there's no end here that we read about. It is something that we continuously must do. Let's also notice Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2. A distinction, again, between man and God. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. And then Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. Proverbs 21 verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. A lot of times man doesn't see inside the other man's heart, but God knows exactly what the heart of each individual is. Then we notice a future time when a leader is going to rise up claiming to be God. Notice Ezekiel chapter 28 and verses 2 through 10. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 2. We read about a modern leader. Where it says, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god, or better yet, I am God. I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the sea, in the seas. Yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god, or the heart of God. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. You know, a lot of people are going to see this as an accomplishment. You know, because, oh, look, this man is so rich. He has everything he needs, has everything he wants. Well, therefore, says the Lord in verse 6, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you. Or let's say enemies against you, armies against you. Talk about armies of Europe. The most terrible of nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit. This is referring to the false prophet. And you shall die in the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. Will you still say before him, that is Jesus Christ, who slays you, I am God? But you shall be a man and not God. In the hand of him who slays you, referring to Christ again, you shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. This is something that's going to happen in the future. And a lot of people are going to be deceived by this. They're going to see a man who has these powers, let's say, who has these riches. And man is going to fall for that. The Pharisees did what many people do today. Even what people in the Church of God have done. And maybe still do today. Hopefully not in the Church of Eternal God and its affiliates. But it is something that we've experienced in the past, something we read about in the Bible, and God makes that warning very, very well. But these people went to church, like the Pharisees did. They tithed and they gave offerings. But that what was in their hearts, God detested. It was fake. And it was more important to be seen by men for the quote-unquote good that they were doing. Notice Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. And he, that is Christ, said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What we are supposed to be doing in contrast is what we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. The Pharisees didn't look at the interests of others, but they try to find ways to destroy Christ, to point the finger at others, to point the finger at Christ without realizing their own sins and how self-righteous they truly were. And Christ made it very clear how we are to act in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? So, unless your righteousness, that means seeking God's righteousness to replace our own righteousness, exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and that's talking about their self-righteousness, you will know by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. This is a very challenging test that many suffer. Obviously, the Pharisees suffered, didn't probably realize it themselves, how self-righteous they were. And look how many people were affected in the Bible that we read about. Even the most perfect being at the time, Lucifer, who had everything and yet wanted more, was self-righteous. Even Job, who thought, you know, was at the point, thought he was even more righteous than God, you know, questioning him, his motives of why everything was happening, and he had so much knowledge and wisdom. Well, he definitely found out that what he was doing was wrong. Let's also look at verse 17. So we just read verse 20 of Matthew 5. But Christ continues on, or he says earlier, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill," which means to complete to the fullest. If you wanted to seek God's righteousness to replace our own, this is obviously what it's also referring to, is that we have to obey the law, which is still in effect. Verse 18, "Assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Has all been fulfilled yet? "Whoever therefore breaks or loosens one of the least of these commandments and teaches men, so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven is not even here yet. So then how can the law be over with if we are to continue to teach it? Why is it that there are so many wealthy people in the world today that are unhappy? We read about it all the time. Think they have everything, they have all this money, they have all this fame, they have this perfect life, whatever it may be. But, you know, it could all just be a temporary thing, but sooner or later, I'm talking about the majority here, it turns to unhappiness and they're still not satisfied. And we hear about the many suicides that are happening. It's like, well, how can that be? Well, notice Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18. They deceive themselves in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. "Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich." This is something that man does not have. Not the spiritual richness was referred to here, what Christ is talking about. "And white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." God hasn't called the majority of the people in this world. They do not see. They haven't been anointed. Spiritually, anyway. And that is why you have so many problems in the world. That's why there is so much unhappiness in the world. The true happiness they haven't seen yet. This everything that's happening in the world now, the fame, being rich, whatever it may be, this is, it is only temporary. And we read about that in 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. As we have heard, who is the ruler of this world if it's not the Father? And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And there's not very many people in the world that do the will of God. God's righteousness is perfect. God expects us to be righteous, just as he is righteous. Psalm 145, verse 17, says that the Lord is righteous in all his ways. Everything. There is not one thing that is not righteous when it comes to God. His way is perfect. Notice the contrast between man's way and God's way in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. There is no price on those the things that he just listed there. Can't buy that. We shouldn't be ashamed of what Christ taught and still does teach us, but we are to proclaim it in all faith. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we read, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. This is available for all mankind. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now the following verses, from verses 18 to 32, talks about God's wrath on unrighteousness. It's for those, and it's referring to those who once understood and then went back into the world. They knew what God taught. They knew it was true. Yet they went back into the world, and then forgetting, look how quick they forget what they once knew. Now, once you forget, and then Satan has a hold of you, that could be very quickly. And then believing to themselves that they didn't need God and his law in their lives anymore, and yet God allowed it. That's the thing. Why would God allow something like that? It's because we all have a choice to make. It was their choice to leave. Just as they gave up on God, God also gave up on them. And notice what happens to those who God gives up on in verse 28 through 32 of Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, an unapproved mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. And then we have the list: sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, or those who spread rumors, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And that is quite an extensive list there. And in man's eyes, that much of that there is not even considered breaking the law. But in God's eyes, that is completely different. Us, on the contrary, who remain faithful, who stick with it, who don't give up, and try to live a righteous life the best that we can, to give up what is of the world for something far greater is exactly what Paul did in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 to 9. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all the things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. This is all worthless things before. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Another thing that the Bible talks about is when it comes to anger. Can we be angry without sinning? Can we have righteous anger just as God has righteous anger? And there are even examples of righteous men in the Bible who became angry, and they had all the reasons to be, including Christ. We know that Christ was angry many times. We see how angry he was at the Pharisees for what they were doing, what they were saying, what they were accusing him of. And also in the temple with the money changers, where they were doing business on the Sabbath, when they were doing business, selling inside the temple, doing business on the Sabbath. Right. And he overturned the tables, and he made a whip of cords to drive out the animals and the oxen and everything that was in the temple, as you read about in John chapter 2 and verse 13 through 15. Did he do that with a smile on his face? I don't think so. Sure, this was a righteous anger that he had for very good reason. And I know Norbert Link gave a sermon recently on this topic, when, how, and about what should we be angry, and this goes specifically into this. The anger of man is actually the anger of Satan. Such examples would be that of Cain murdering his righteous brother Abel, King Herod, who became so angry that he killed all the children at the time of Christ's birth, thinking that he would kill Christ in the process. The reaction that Christ received many, many times from people who became so angry at him when they disagreed with his teaching. Do we go through the same thing? Are we at that point yet where people are so angry at us for what we teach? I know there's some emails that we receive, especially Mr. Norbert Link. I'm not going to read those emails, but the point of that is, yeah, there's people angry, all sorts of accusations. I mean, just imagine in Christ's time, there was no emails being written. I mean, this was face-to-face, and he was facing crowds of people. But God protect them, you know, and there was obviously a purpose for all of this. You know, they were so angry they were willing to throw him over the cliff in Luke chapter 4, verse 28 and 29. Read about that there. This human hatred that people have at that time, they have today, and they will have in the future as well, is the work of the flesh, as we read about in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 through 21. Don't need to turn there. And this will prevent us from entering the kingdom of God if we live that way. But notice what we are to do instead. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 31 and 32. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Verse 31, we read about the old man, what we once were. And hopefully we don't do that today for those who have been truly baptized and truly converted. Verse 32 is referring to the new man, who we now are. But also look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, verse 10, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. It's not important who or what we are, it's how we live today. Even when we pray, we ought to pray without anger and doubting. And sometimes you may be at that point where you are very angry and you need to pray to have your anger controlled. But again, what is it that you are angry about? You know, we can have that righteous anger just as God has that righteous anger. But we read about that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, that we are to pray without anger and doubting. Because if you're praying with anger, the wrong kind of anger, chances are it'll lead to an anger which is not of God. And the doubt will come in, and it won't be very fruitful. The righteous type of anger we have is that not of Satan. We can be angry without sinning. Psalm chapter 4 and verse 4. And further in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 and 27, let's just go right back to that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. It says it right there. This is what we're allowed to. We can be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Keeping anger inside of you is not good, is not healthy. We're supposed to reconcile right away. Because if we don't, we will give place to the devil, which we read about in the verse, in the next verse. These negative thoughts that we have can lead to bad dreams, can lead to who knows what. That's why it is always good to reconcile right away before it gets worse and worse. And then you think, like, you know what, I'm just going to ignore this and it'll go away. Well, chances are it's not going to go away. It's going to come up again. And you're going to have that in your minds. But here we still need to be careful, for Satan is very influential in our thinking, which is why we need to constantly pray to God for wisdom and godly righteousness. What about another misconception or something that people just don't understand is that of judging. What does Christ say in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6? Pharisees were very good at doing this one. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before a swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Be selective on what you say, who you talk to. We don't want to give away what we know, what we understand, to those who do not understand and are just looking there to argue with you. Or in some way or another are going to use it against you. I mean, more than often, what we believe is going to be used against us anyway. So there we also need to be on guard and be ready when we need to speak up for what is true. There is a difference between the way man judges and the way that God does. It is much easier to put it in God's hands, in many cases by allowing him to fight our battles. That is, it's a lot easier to do that. But let's see what we read in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Romans chapter 2 talks about God's righteous judgment. We start off by reading that, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." Sounds hypocritical. But more often it's true. "But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judges practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, for forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who are patient, who by patient continuation doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation, anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." Verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." This is talking about the future. That's still happening. Obviously, the law is still in effect. Verse 14, "When the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing, or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." This is exactly why we do not serve on a jury. Who are we to judge somebody else? Everyone is going to give account of what they do, what they have done in their lives, what they say, in that day of judgment we just read about here, which God will do, not man. Man's not the one who's going to be judging the other man. But just like with anger, we can judge righteously. But we better make sure that we are not hypocrites, since we practice what we preach. That's what we have to do. Now, if we struggle with that, then it is better if we don't say anything at all, right? Is there such thing as righteous killing? Now, this is a very controversial topic too. You know about righteous wars? You've read about that in history, and you know, religious wars or righteous wars, whatever it may be, whatever they come up with. The Sixth Commandment should make it very clear, stating that you shall not kill. Yet there's loopholes that people will find. It's like, oh, well, you know, killing's one thing, murdering is another. You know, it is a blatant command when one is asked if murder is wrong. Many will say yes, but there are exceptions. With God, there are no exceptions. Killing is wrong no matter how you look at it, no matter how anyone tries to justify it, no matter what the reason is or how it is viewed. The world is confused what murder actually means, and different laws are put into place when it comes to severity. There are still laws put into place here on earth which are considered more serious than others. But interestingly enough, according to man, the law of murder is still considered the most serious of the Ten Commandments with strict punishment. But what is considered murder? You don't have to turn there, but Exodus 20 and verse 13 plainly states that we shall not murder, so this also means that we are not to go to war because you kill in war. Is this a righteous killing? If you kill somebody else, if you kill the enemy, who's to say who's the enemy? Christ made it clear in Matthew 26:52 that all who take the sword or weapon will die by it. And anyone that kills will be killed, as it says in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 10. The Bible also tells us where wars originate from in James chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4. Who is the God of this world? Those scriptures tell us right there where these wars originate from, how it really starts in the mind with hatred. Now, many people will come to their defense saying that it is okay to fight in war since that is what the Old Testament teaches. However, what they don't realize is that God never intended that to happen in the first place, and it was a sin. Israel chose to fight because they lacked in faith that God will help them, and God made it clear that he wanted to in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 14. However, man made their own choice, and as a result, they were punished. God punished David with wars through his whole life because he was a man of war. And because of all the sins that he had committed, he was still punished for them, even though he was a man after God's own heart, because he did what many in the world do not do today. He realized what his sins were and he repented from them. Bitterly. And as long as we are living on this earth, there will be wars and it will not stop until Christ comes back. Notice Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6. Talking about a future time. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. It starts off that way. I mean, we're already going through wars, that's true. But the times are going to get even worse with wars. Can't even imagine how bad they're going to get. But the end isn't even here yet. Because if we read further in verse 21 of chapter 24, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Are we part of the elect's sake? Since God has commanded us not to kill, we are not to violate his law by killing somebody else. That is why we cannot kill in war, nor enter the military to carry weapons, or anything that has to do with war. Another form of killing, which isn't as blatant as war, for example, is abortion. That's a big hot topic right now. The reason being, in one way or another, this type of action terminates or causes termination of the life of a human being. Man should not decide, once again, man shouldn't decide whether the fetus will live or die, or live or not, but it is up to God to decide that, since God is the one that gave us life in the first place, and he is the one that can take it away. There have been several Q&As recently published on our site by Brian Gale that go specifically into this, explaining why abortion is wrong. Please read those, because they are very important to see the truth behind that and what that really means. You know, only God can deal with those who do not obey him and made the choice not to live his righteous and perfect way of life. Those who hate God's laws and want nothing to do with it and refuse to repent for their sinful conduct. So God will end their lives. God is not a cruel God. You know, you may think of that as like, well, he's going to kill him. Isn't he murdering? Well, there is a warning to those who once knew the truth in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Remember, everything that God does, everything that he does is righteous, is perfect, without sin. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. We read, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to preserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of the uncleanliness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And then verse 12. Make sure that's correct here. Yeah. Right, verse 12, but these like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Those are deceiving people out there, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. They are addicted to sin if you can't cease from it. Enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. In verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, and the latter end is worse for them than in the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. And also notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verses 6 through 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in a flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This will be a just punishment from God, which only he can do without sin. He gives everyone the same chance to live a perfect, righteous life. And everyone will have that choice to make to continue to live that way or die. Now, since we know the truth, since we have suffered a lot and we've heard that in the announcements, we've heard that through the prayer requests, which we constantly do here. A lot of trial and tribulation going out there. Satan is very busy. We've heard it. And this is a suffering that we go through, and this is a suffering that is very necessary for righteousness' sake. It is not something that we suffer one day and then the next day it's all forgotten. No, this is something that's continuous, especially here within the church. It is expected. And when we realize what the correct and right understanding is, why God has called us to the truth to live his way of life, then it is no surprise when we go through suffering, through trials. But we also know that God is always there to help us get through these trials, as he wants us to believe that he will provide, that he will fight our battles. Praying in faith is very important. He wants to see how patient we are as we wait for things to come to pass. And we've been waiting, and we continue to wait, but we know they're going to come. This kind of patience requires long suffering, as they both go hand in hand. The suffering that Christ endured while he was on this earth as a human being, like you and I right now, is necessary to fulfill a very important task of saving us from death by preaching the gospel and sacrificing himself for all mankind, so that we may live and obtain forgiveness of our sins. In a sense, we are doing the same thing. We are sacrificing what the world has to offer to live God's way of life. Did Christ want to go through this? Did he want to go through this horrible death? Of course he didn't. That's why he prayed 3 times that the cup would pass from him, because he did not want to go through this ordeal. But he also knew that it was God's will, since this is what he had to do for our sake. And that's something we read about in Matthew chapter 26, verses 39 through 44. This trial, or this necessity that Christ had to go through, have we been through such a trial like this? Can we go through what he went through if we are ever in a situation like this? Peter thought that. It's a tough thing. But we are to be long-suffering just as God is. Notice Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Psalm chapter 86, verse 15, you'll have to turn there. It says that you are to be full of compassion, or God is full of compassion, he's long-suffering, and he's abundant in mercy and truth. And there are many in the Bible who had endured long-suffering, and God was with them. God gave many people a chance to live his way of life and continue to have mercy on them and hope that they would see their mistakes and repent from their foolish ways. But with constant disobedience and complete blatant disregard for the truth, there was a point when God's long-suffering had ended. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 12, with Noah. He was at that time the only righteous man on the whole earth. And even Noah had to have that faith that God will provide. It wasn't overnight that he was building this ark. It took many, many years. And he was doing it. He just had to have that faith that God was going to provide what he said he was going to do. Noah could have quit. He could have given up during that time. He's like, this is too much for me to build this ark. Just me, my family. But God still saw that he was righteous, even during the time of building the ark. God had faith that he had faith. God again revealed his mercy and long-suffering when he conversed with Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah. And as we know, isn't the story, Abraham had begged 6 times to God not to destroy Sodom in Genesis chapter 18, verses 23 through 33. And 6 times God agreed to spare the city from his vengeance, even if as few as 10 righteous people were found therein. God knew all along, but he's willing to work with Abraham, to see if, Abraham's going to come back and his numbers are going to decrease more and more and more, and not even 10 people were found righteous in the city. God knew all along. But that's how merciful, that's how patient God is even with us. God's long-suffering also ended in these 2 examples, and it will happen again in the future to the unfaithful when Christ returns. Notice what is necessary in Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. Luke chapter 13 The heading makes it very clear. We have 2 choices to make here: repent or perish. So if we start reading in verse 1, there were present at the season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he talked about the parable of the barren fig tree. That in the end, verse 9, if it bears fruit, well, good, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. It's a patience that he still had, a chance for them to bear fruit. We suffer for righteousness' sake. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13 through 17. Continuing on with this theme. In case you weren't convinced yet, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for their hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Sometimes it may seem that evil is, from the other side, whatever it may be, is over that which is good. That's where the faith comes in, you know, and God will reveal his power. Notice chapter 2, same chapter, or same book, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. That is the example that we are to follow. And just as Christ had suffered, so should we, for his sake, and also for ours. We are to take this as a blessing, as difficult as it is at times, but it is a blessing. And we see that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is a kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, this is very encouraging to read scriptures like that, because without this, it is impossible. Without God in your life, it is impossible to have that feeling. This is suffering for the right kind of righteousness. When bad things happen to us by others, are we quick to forgive as well? Another big challenge. People want to take the revenge step. Can we be angry with someone else who has done us wrong, who has lied about us, who has tried to destroy us in any way possible, but only to a certain point when God allows, or which God allows? And just like what happened with Job, just like what happened to Christ when Satan tried to tempt him as well many times, can we have that righteous anger? As we read in the Bible, God was angry countless times. But as we know, as you heard, his anger is perfect, righteous anger. It is a different matter for true Christians who have received their opportunity for salvation in this day and age, and who then walked away from it. For them, the wrath of God will have eternal consequences. In our Q&A that we have published on our site, on Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, we say this: God is also angry with those who refuse to respond to his call for salvation. In the parable of the Great Supper in Luke 14, God is depicted as a man or master who gave a great supper and invited many people. But they all began to make excuses, refusing to attend the supper. In verse 21, we read that the master of the house became angry with those people. We will not make a final judgment call regarding these people who excused themselves from attending the great supper. This is up to God. But the dire warning must not be overlooked, because God said in verse 24, "None of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." God's righteous indignation is directed at rebellious mankind who refuse to obey God and to repent of their evil and wicked deeds. This world will soon wake up to the fact that God can be very angry, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. Those who permanently and rebelliously refuse to submit to God, even though they know better, will pay the price. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and 27 says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." With the right and wrong types of righteousness that we just heard about, we read about in the Bible, there is one thing that we need to do first. Do we have desires in life? Do we have anticipations, as we heard about in the sermonette? Yes, of course we do. I'm sure we all do. Things that we wish for, things that we dream about, to make us happy, to make us healthy, to make us safe and secure. Do you not think that God cannot provide all of that to us? We should, of course, be thankful for what He has provided for us in different ways. We've all been provided things differently. Not all the same. We do not go through the same exact trials as everyone else does. Just like He has called us out of this world for a specific purpose for each and every one of us, based on our individual talents. We are not all the same. There is a reason we can do what we do, and that's a big factor in the future ahead. Never underestimate what you can do. There is nothing wrong with praying for something, since it is God's will, and He will decide to grant us our wishes. But He expects something from us in order to fulfill our wishes. We need to have our priorities in order first. And the most important thing is what we read about in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 and 34. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." It could be material things. It could be things that we can't even comprehend in the future. But then next verse says that we should not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. To further elaborate for the final scripture too, for today, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 31, says it a little bit differently. Luke chapter 12 and verse 31 and in verse 32. "Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. But do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." This is what He wants to give us. This is what He wants for us. It's why He has called us. And this right here should be the forefront of our minds, the forefront of our lives, and a promise from God to us. And this is the greatest treasure we could ever imagine if we continue to live righteously.